I don't bow to my addiction. I don't bow to pleasure. I don't bow to the things of the world. I only bow to Him. Because who we bow to matters when we're taking a stand. As I was thinking about what I was going to share today, I was kind of meditating on it while I was at the gym. And while I was at the gym, I did a hamstring exercise on my legs. Not that you guys care, but it is pertinent to my message. And I did this hamstring exercise at the gym, and when I stood up from the machine, both of my hamstrings cramped, and I got Charlie horses in both legs. I don't know if you've ever had that happen, but that's hell on earth right there. And I didn't know what to do. It was so painful, I started to sweat. And I didn't want to cause a scene because I have to, you know, keep my man card at the gym. And so I'm standing there and I don't know what to do. So I just put my head down on the machine. I'm standing here like this. And I'm like, Jesus, just come now. Just take me home. And I'm starting to whimper. Like, this is going on for like 10 minutes. And I'm thinking, people have got to be like looking at me by now. And I just, like, bowing to this machine, I stand up for a minute. I'm like, nope, not ready. And I'm waiting a few more minutes. I stand up like, nope, not ready. And I keep going up and down. It's like I'm bowing to this hamstring machine. Good Lord, that was painful. I was thinking about it in light of our message today. And I want to ask you this question. Are you bowing to a who or are you bowing to a what? Today we're in our series, Take a Stand. Everyone say, Take a Stand.
Take a Stand.
We're going through the book of Daniel, and we're in Daniel chapter 3 today, and we're going to learn some important truths that we need to apply to our lives, and one of them is this. We're going to pull out from Scripture today, and that's this. Who you bow to matters. We don't bow to a what, we bow to a who. We bow to a lot of what's in life, a lot of things, don't we? But there's someone greater. And His name is Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they're about ready to come into a literal fiery trial. And they're going to have to make a decision about who they're going to bow to, and it's going to be very serious. So let me paint the picture for you a little bit, because if you missed last week in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream of this giant statue that was made of all kinds of different metals, and at the top of the statue was this head of gold, and Daniel, through the interpretation of the dream, says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold. You're the powerful kingdom. Your kingdom, Babylon, is like awesome, and everybody can see it. It's doing mighty things. But after you, a bunch of other kingdoms will come, and they'll come and go, but there's one kingdom that's coming that represents that rock cut out, not by human hands, but by God Almighty, and it'll crush all the other kingdoms of the world, but it will self become a huge mountain that'll cover the whole earth, right? Because the glory of the Lord will cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. So Nebuchadnezzar hears the translation or the interpretation of this verse, and he kind of says in his heart, I'm having none of that. Because here we are about 20 years after Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken captive, and they've been servants in the royal court, slaves in the royal court for all this time. And Nebuchadnezzar hears this dream and sees this dream and hears this interpretation. He's like, no, that's not really for me. I want to be the only kingdom. So watch what he does in Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. Now, just in case you failed cubits in high school, that means it was about 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. This thing is huge. 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and it had a huge base at the bottom of it to help it to stand. This gigantic thing, totally made of gold. And then it says, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, a place where everybody could see it. I want to make sure everybody knows that I've set this thing up. And then he summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. I want everybody who's got any power, any position in the whole country to come. And he sets it up, And so the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image of the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before. So if you could just kind of picture it in your mind, there's this 90-foot statue, and everybody who has any kind of power whatsoever is now standing before it. This is a massive gathering. And they stood there. And then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language." Because remember, Babylon conquered all these nations, and he took captive all these people that spoke all these different languages. And so now he's got them all these people. It's a little bit symbolic, but in a negative way, of the coming of Christ, when before the throne of God will be people from every nation and every tribe, but they're all proclaiming the praises and the glory of God. And so all these people from all these languages says, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither. By the way, we're looking for some zither players for our worship team. If you play the zither and you'd like to audition, please see Joel and we'll get you in there. The lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music. You must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So he's making this command. You've got to worship this thing. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. And he had the furnace already built, by the way. It's ready to go. And so this is a serious problem for all of these officials in Babylon standing before this gigantic statue, because Nebuchadnezzar is trying to make a point. No other kingdom's coming after me. I'm going to be the only one. We learn a powerful lesson here that we should apply to our lives, because who we bow to matters. But remember, this world will never stop asking you to bow to it. It will always ask you to bow to it. Constantly trying to get you to bow to something other than Jesus Christ. And just like Nebuchadnezzar said to all the officials, if you don't bow to it, life's going to get uncomfortable for you. In fact, it's going to be very uncomfortable. Life-threateningly so. And we recognize that in our life, sometimes when we don't conform to the ways of the world, life gets uncomfortable. You see that in social gatherings that you go to. Well, if you don't drink as much as everybody else, why aren't you drinking? I've had people tell me that in counseling. Well, if I don't drink at family events, people start like making fun of me, and they ask me, well, we kind of get into this, well, it's going to get uncomfortable. Or what if you're not doing this that everybody else is doing? You get it uncomfortable. You're not bowing down to these things. They're seeing it in a real way that you got to bow to this 90-foot statue, or we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. What are you bowing to? Where are you compromising? It's a challenging question, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar's denying the reality of what God told him was coming. He's like, no other kingdom's coming but mine. I'm going to set up my own kingdom, and mine's going to be the greatest one, and it's always going to prevail so much so I'm going to create my own God. You know, throughout the Bible, God continues to tell us not to make any other idols, any of your images. In fact, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 44, you can go read it in your own time, but he talks about how ridiculous it is for us to make our own idol. He says, you guys go to the goldsmith and the coppersmith. You say, hey, make me an idol. And then as he's making it, he gets so tired of making this god, he's got to take a lunch break. And he says, and the same time, you guys will take a piece of wood and you'll cut it in half and use half of it to keep warm and bake your bread. And then you take the other half of that same piece of wood and you make yourself an idol and you bow down to it. Isaiah goes on this whole like rant for like many, many verses, like, that's craziness. Why would you do something so ridiculous? At the same point, Nebuchadnezzar makes this 90-foot statue made of gold. He says, listen, this is now your God. I really want to bring this home for you. I want you to understand how absurd it is for us to make a handmade idol or a handmade God, or something that we try to make it our own God. So we made an idol. Bring forth the idol. Here it comes. And the worship team is going to come. And at the sound of the piano and the guitar, I mean, look how perfectly carved it is. Chiseled out of granite. Now listen, I know this is a little cheesy. I did not make this for myself. Some of my fan club did, but I saw it sitting in the office and I'm like, this is gonna be a perfect example. Because I mean, think of how ludicrous it is. How ridiculous. What if I was serious? I mean, wouldn't that be nuts? Ushers, I'd like you to lock the door till everyone bow. I mean, this is what Nebuchadnezzar is asking them to do. But you know what? We often make self-made idols. We bow down to our own success. We worship our money. We worship pleasure. We worship the things that we want. And we set other things up in our lives above God. And we have to recognize that who we bow to matters. This is absurd. This is ridiculous. Laughable. It's easy for us to laugh about it here in this room because no one's really being threatened to be thrown into a fiery furnace. If we think about it in our life, how ridiculous it is to set up other things over God, imagine how serious it was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's absurd. Take it away. They knew, as trained in God's word, that this would have been a direct violation of God's command. Because God told the people of Israel, all the way back when Moses was leading the nation, he said this, first two of the Ten Commandments. He said, you must not have any other God but me. No other God. You must not make for yourself any idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. Nothing. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew this, and they said, we are not going to bow. We are not going to put our lives, put Christ above anything else. And so the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is this: who do you bow to when the pressure's on? When people are looking, when people are potentially judging you, when it gets uncomfortable, when things are on the line, who do you bow to? Watch what happened next with them in this situation. They're standing before this idol. Verse 8 says, at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They didn't like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they served God. They didn't like Daniel because they served God. We'll see that again in the next chapter. They said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your Majesty issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who have set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the name and by names, who pay no attention to you, Your Majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of the gold you have set up. So they're actually becoming little narcs here, and they're telling on them to the king. Hey, these guys didn't do it, and they should be in trouble. And we learn a great lesson here about when we're going to bow and who we're going to bow to, because you should know this as you're choosing to follow Jesus. Not everyone will be happy when you stand for Christ. Some people are going to hate you for it. It's going to be uncomfortable. But who we bow to matters. Some of you have faced this even in your own homes. You've decided to follow Christ, and maybe some of your family has not. What do you do when it's uncomfortable? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided that they weren't going to bow, and when the king's command conflicted with God's command, they chose God. Are you choosing God? I think that's a powerful question. Because when the pressure's on, when the peer pressure's on, when the world's doing one thing but God tells us to do another, are we like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We say, no, I'm only going to bow to God. I'm only going to bow to Jesus. Jesus told us in the end times, he goes, as things kind of progress, as we live the last days to the last day, that more and more people will dislike Christians, even to hate them and to betray them unto death. Jesus never promised us a comfortable life when we follow him, but he did promise us victory when we only bow to him. Who we bow to matters. This obviously didn't make the king happy at all. So watch what happens in verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? I mean, this is just astounding to me that you don't worship the gods I made with my own hands. Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. In other words, I'm going to give you one more shot. I'm going to give you one more chance. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? The arrogance of this guy. That there's no God that can rescue you from me, and so you need to fear me above everything else. It's a great lesson for us when we consider who we're bowing to in life. And you should never bow to fear. How many times have you bowed to fear? Keeps you up at night, wakes you up early in the morning, gives you stress and anxiety. You begin to like fear all of these things, like the what ifs. They're facing a serious fear. Their life is on the line, and they chose not to bow to fear. I'm sure none of them are like, hey, you know, it's just a fiery furnace. How bad could it be? I'm sure they had their own emotions about it, but they chose not to bow to fear. And it reminds me of the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1 where it says, for God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear. Of what?
Fear.
The spirit God gives you is not one of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So we don't bow to fear. We don't bow to the attacks of the other people. We don't bow to the pressure of the world. We don't conform to the ways of the world. Why? Because we only bow to one. And his name is Jesus. And fear doesn't enter the equation, because fear means you're not bowing to Christ. And when we bow to Christ, he gives us peace that passes understanding. A peace that's not from this natural world. It's from the Holy Spirit, because we recognize that God has everything under control. They decided not to bow to fear, and watch what happens next. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. Listen to their reply. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. I don't need to justify to you why I bow to God and God alone. He says, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your hand, your majesty. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Even if he does not, we have chosen not to bow down to the gods you've made. What a powerful answer. What an amazing answer. They recognize that who they bow to matters. And it's a great lesson for you and I, because we need to learn to bow to Christ when things are good so that you will bow to him when things aren't. I've seen it both ways. I've seen people who, they love God when things are good, and then when things get bad, they don't love God because they're mad at him. I've also seen it when people don't love God when things are good, but when things are bad, all of a sudden they're like, oh God, I love you. Here's what I say. Make it a practice in your life to worship God when things are good, and it'll be much easier for you to worship him when things aren't. This is exactly why Judah went into captivity, by the way, because the Bible says when they were fat and happy in the promised land, they forgot about God, and they started bowing down to other things besides God, and because of that, God sent them into captivity in Babylon. This is a powerful lesson for us about how to take a stand. That who we bow to matters. And that's why the words of Jesus are so important when he said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Nebuchadnezzar could kill their body, but he couldn't kill their soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, have the fear of God in your life and say, God, the only person I'm bowing to you to is you, Jesus. I'm not bowing to anything else or anyone else. I'm only bowing to you. And even when their life was on the line, they made that decision and they made that commitment, recognizing that who they bow to matters. And the truth is, as we're living for Christ, remember, we will never bring the world to Christ by becoming like it. Think of this. All of these officials are bowing except for these three guys. Historians don't know where Daniel was at this point. They think maybe he was out doing some king's business in another country. But at this point, these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are the only three guys that didn't bow. And all of these people, they decided, I'm not going to be like the world. I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to be different. I'm going to be the one who only serves Christ. Well, as you can imagine, this didn't make King Nebuchadnezzar very happy. The Bible says that he was so mad, we don't have time to read all the verses today, but he was so mad that his face became distorted with rage. If you've ever had a mom, you know this look. You know it. That one, it's like, if Jesus doesn't come now, I'm going to kill you myself. How many know the look I'm talking about? It's the look of death. And his face becomes so distorted with rage and so filled with anger, the Bible says that King Nebuchadnezzar's attitude changed toward them because he used to like them, and now he hates them. And instantly, his demeanor changes because they're not bowing down to that God that he made. And so upset, he says to his officials, I want you to heat this fiery furnace up 7 times hotter than it normally is. I want you to get this thing piping hot. I want you to move from California hot to Death Valley hot. I want this smoking hot. And then I want you to get the strongest guys in the military to come over and tie these yahoos up and throw them in the fire. He's just so mad and he wants it done right now. So everybody scrambles to work and watch what happens next. Verse 21, so these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace, just tossed right in. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So think of it, that's so hot that as the other guys got close to the fire, they combusted and burst into flames. And it says, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Can you picture this? This is brutal. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, weren't there three men? I swore there was only three guys that we tied up and threw into the fire. They replied, certainly, Your Majesty. The other guys are dead. Only three guys fell in. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. He is like losing his mind. Look at that. I see 4 guys, and they're walking around in the blazing furnace. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted. Imagine him. He's walking as close as he can, and the fire's so hot, he can't get any closer. And he shouts out, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Look at his recognition. Come out and come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire And the satraps and the prefects and the governors, royal advisors crowded around them. Could you imagine? They come out of the fire and everybody's like, oh my gosh. And there's this crowd around these guys. Just a minute ago, they hated them because they weren't bowing down. They wanted them to burn. And now they're like, I can't believe these guys just stroll out of the fire, like walking into another room. Yeah, we just came from the furnace room. Oh, we come over to this room. And they're walking, they're crowding around them. Watch this. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. No missing eyebrows, no burned hair on the arms. Beards are intact. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. I think that last part, I love that God put it in the scriptures, and there was no smell of fire on them. I think that's God's just like extra like, bro. It's God's little extra.
They don't even smell.
Because here's the truth. Only one God has the power to save. Yes. Only one. And his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. God's so good to us that when we only bow to him, he saves. That's why the verses in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 are so powerful. It says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind, given to us, by which we must be saved. Only God saves, and so we only bow to him. I don't bow to my addiction. I don't bow to pleasure. I don't bow to the things of the world. I only bow to him because who we bow to matters when we're taking a stand. Who do you bow to? Is it Jesus? Are you bowing to the things of this world? Do you smell like the world? Or do you smell like the life? Does your life give off the fragrance, the goodness of God? Even when life's uncomfortable, even when it goes against the grain, even when it goes against culture and society, who do you bow to? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took a stand. And we need to take one too. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Why? Because Jesus paid the price. And at that name, and only at that name, will every knee bow and every tongue confess he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's powerful. This was so miraculous that King Nebuchadnezzar makes this proclamation. Watch what he says. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. Christ came down right in that fiery furnace. And Christ can come right down in your life right now. And he can save. So they trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. He's confessing what they just did. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. I don't really agree with Nebuchadnezzar's methods here, okay? But anyone who doesn't take Fusion Family Member class, maybe, anyway. But he's giving glory to God. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the promise of Babylon. You know, you can still serve in a wicked kingdom and God can still promote you. God can still move you into his plan and move you into his purpose, but you must only bow to him. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus.